to that matter. Now, we're in the book of Job again. We're going to read a couple of verses, a verse in the book of Job, and then a few verses in the book of the Psalms. Now, what we've been doing every night is looking at some of the questions that are asked in the book of Job. Job is reckoned to be the oldest book, the first book of the Bible that was written, the oldest book in the Bible. And there's many questions are asked by Job and some of his companions. And we've been looking at some of these questions over the past four weeks. And we're going to look at another question tonight. And we find it in Job chapter 13 and verse number 23. Now, we were looking last night at the great question about sin. And we noticed that sin has effects on people's lives. And we thought of last night of the defiling effect of sin, that sin makes us unclean. And we spent a long while last night just talking about sin and the awfulness of sin. And you know, that's what's in Job's mind as he asks the question that we're going to read in a minute or two. He's thinking about sin. He's thinking about his own sin. I wonder if you ever think about sin. Well, maybe there's times when you think about sin in the community around you. And you think of all the things that happen up there in the scheme and in other places in the village. And you think of all the young people running here, there and everywhere and breaking into houses and drinking the buckfast in the street corner. And you look at all these things that are happening and you think of the sin that's in the community. But I wonder, do you ever think about the sin that's in your own heart? Do you ever think of the sin that's practiced in your own life every day? That's what Job's thinking about. And he asks the question in verse 23 of Job 13. He says, how many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. How many? How many are my sins? How many are my sins? You know, that would be a shocking revelation to our hearts tonight, wouldn't it? If God was just to show us how many were our sins. But there's a man in the book of the Psalms, David's his name, and he's writing the Psalm, Psalm number 40. Psalm number 40, and he's thinking about his sin as well. And he says in Psalm number 40 and verse number 11, he says, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. How many are my sins? That's the question that Job asked. And David's been pondering that in the quietness of his own soul, and he has come to the answer. He says, my sins are more than the hairs of my head. My sins are more than the hairs of my head. We're going to ponder for a wee while tonight the experience of this man called David, as he was confronted with the magnitude of his sins. David had a problem. I suppose everyone in the meeting tonight has got problems. Maybe some of you get financial problems. Some of you might have health problems. Some of you might have social problems. But you know, as far as David was concerned, he had a spiritual problem. A spiritual problem. And the thing that was taking up his attention, the thing that was consuming his mind, was this great business about his sins. His sins. He wasn't concerned about the state of society. He wasn't concerned about the politics of his day. All he was concerned about was his sin. Wonder, my friend, have you ever been concerned about your sin? I trust that before the meeting's over tonight, that might be the all-consuming thought that's in your mind, your sin. I don't want you to be too concerned tonight as to whether the preacher's good or bad. Whether the new carpet is a nice colour or the new seats are comfortable. My friend, I trust it tonight. That as I get through my little message, that there would only be one thought in your mind. Your sins. Your sins. Your sins. What does David say about his sins? He says they have taken hold of me. They've taken hold of me. I've become a slave to them. I'm held captive by the chains of my sin. I can't find release from. I can't find a way to be delivered from. I'm totally captivated by my sin. I can't break out. Do you ever feel like that? All those people I speak to every day down in the wee drop-in centre in Cumberland, and I tell you, they feel like that. And it might be someone that's a slave to drink. Maybe someone that's a slave to drugs. Maybe someone that's a slave to gambling. It might be someone that's just a slave to lying and greed and selfishness and envy. I don't know what the besetting sin is in your life, but you know. And you know there's something in your life that is captivated and snared you. And you can't break through. You can't break out. David says, my iniquities, my sins have taken hold of me. I've become a slave to them. The Lord Jesus said the person that commits sin is the slave of sin. And you know these habits that you've got in your life that you've tried to break. You know the number of times that you've sat down and you've made strong resolution that you're going to turn over a new leaf, and that sinful habit, you're not going to practice it anymore. It's going to be something of the past, and you know that you no sooner made that resolution than you were back at the old habit again. And you're a bit like David. You're maybe coming to a realization tonight that your sins have got hold of you. Your sins have captivated you. That your sins have become your master. Your master. That's what sin becomes in all our lives, isn't it? A master. I remember someone preaching on the story of the so-called prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 in the New Testament, and they talked about the progress of sin in the life of that young man. It said it started as a morsel. And then it became a malady. And then it became a master. And you see, that's just like the progress of sin in all our lives, isn't it? You see, when people are young, sin's just like a morsel, just like some sweet thing that we can roll around our mouths, that offers us pleasure and satisfaction. But you know, sin that starts as a morsel, it becomes a malady, and ultimately becomes a master. It totally and utterly controls us. And there's things that started small in your life. Just a thought. Just a simple action. Just a step. And suddenly you've just found yourself gradually being overcome by sinful habits that you can't break. Well, you want to be different. You want to be free. You don't want to think the way you think. You don't want to do the things you do. You don't want to go the places that you go. But you've become a slave. Your sins have got hold of you. And it's mastered you. David said, he says, it's so, my sin is so great that I can't even look up, he says. It's just like a heavy burden that's upon me. I'm not only bound by it, I'm bound by it. It's just like a heavy weight. It's just like a big burden that I'm carrying through life day by day, week by week, month by month. Have you ever felt your sin like that? But I wonder, my friend, are you still blasé about your sin? Are you still of the attitude, well, it doesn't matter what you do or how you live, you know, everything's going to be all right in the end anyway? Would to God, my friend, in the meeting, that you started to see your sins as God sees them. And oh, that you would start to feel about your sin the way David felt about his. That you would feel the bondage of sin, and you would long to be freed. That you would feel the weight of your sin, and you would just long for it to be lifted. Long for it to be lifted. You see, David's reaching the stage where he feels as if there's no way out. He's reaching the end. And he's putting up his hands and he's saying, listen, it's all my fault. He says, because my sins are more than the hairs on my head. The mess that my life is in, the turmoil, the chaos, it's all my fault. It's my sin. You see, we're living in the past the buck society. And the last thing people want to do is take responsibility for their own actions. It's always somebody else's fault. It's the way I was brought up, it's the company I keep, it's the society I live in, it's the present. My friend, listen, the buck stops with you. The buck stops with me. And that's where David was coming in his experience. Oh, he was conscious of all the problems that were coming in from without. He says, innumerable evils have compassed me around and iniquities have taken hold of me from within. But he says, listen, I've come to this conclusion that it's all because of me. It's my sins that's the problem. My sins are more than the hairs of my head. I wonder tonight, are you prepared to take responsibility for your sins? You prepare to acknowledge them before God tonight. You prepare to confess them. You prepare to put your hands up and say, Lord, it's my fault. It's my sins. It's my sins. I've become a slave to them. They've mastered me. They're bowing me down. There's like a great heavy burden of guilt upon my shoulders. And Lord, it's all my fault. It's all my sins. They're numbered more than the hairs of my head. Yeah. No, that's not just true about David's sins. That's true about all our sins, you know. Imagine if you only committed one sin a day. That would be 360 odd a year. That would be 3,610 years. That would be 7,220 years, and so we could go on, nearly 15,000 sins by the time you're 40 if you'd committed one a day. How many sins do you think you commit a day? How many sins do you think you've committed in the whole course of your lifetime? Every selfish action. Every filthy thought, all the bitterness and the hatred and the unbelief and the greediness and the selfishness and the self-sufficiency and the waywardness, it's all sin. And how many of these sins is going to keep a person out of heaven? How many sins will keep you out of heaven, my friend? Just one. Just one sin will keep you out of heaven. And yet it's true of you, as it is said of this man, that your sins are more than the hairs of your head. Your sins are more than the hairs of your head. My friend, do you realise that your sin's going to keep you out of heaven? And that your sin's going to take you down to a lost eternity? David was conscious of it. And he prays. Oh, we're really longing tonight that there might be somebody that starts praying. As David was so aware of his sins, and he's aware of the magnitude of them and the vastness of them, he prays, longing for deliverance. And I praise God, David knew who he could turn to. He knew he could turn to God. He knew that God was a forgiving God. He knew that God was a God of mercy, and he knew that if he cried to God, God would hear and God would answer and God would forgive. God would remove the burden and guilt of his sin forever. And he cried.
My friend, I'm proud tonight just to be able to stand here to represent a God that's a God of forgiveness. It's a God of mercy. And if you realise tonight you're a sinner, and if you've reached that point where you know that you're mastered by your sin and the sin's like a heavy weight upon you, then cry to my God, because he'll hear and he'll deliver. David cries, be pleased to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. I noticed there was an urgency about his cry. He says, make haste. Make haste. What he's really saying is this, Lord, I can't live like this anymore. I can't go on. I've reached the end. Lord, make haste. Be in a hurry to answer my prayer and deliver me from my sins. Oh, there's an urgency. Oh, that may be an urgency in your heart tonight. Oh, that you would reach the end and be so aware of the awfulness of your sin and the consequences of it, that you would cry with a sense of urgency to the Lord. There wasn't only a sense of urgency, there was a sense of earnestness. David wasn't just saying prayers. He wasn't even just saying the sinner's prayer, whatever that is. But there was an earnestness. He was crying from the very depths of his heart, because he knew there was only one that could meet his need. There was only one that could take away the burden of his sin and break the slavery of his sins. And it was God, and he cries. It was a cry of fear. Oh, he had no doubt in his mind that God would hear. He had no doubt in his mind that God would answer. He had no doubt in his mind that God was able. He cried out, O Lord, make haste. Be in a hurry, O God, to deliver me. Be in a hurry. Be in a hurry to save me. O God, oh friend, I want to tell you there's a God in heaven that's in a hurry to save you. He wants to save you. You see why? He wants to save you because he loves you. He wants to save you because he loves you. You say, how much does he love me? Well, I'll tell you how much he loves you. That God loves you so much that he's actually taking time to count every hair in your head. That's what the Bible says, that all the hairs in our head, God has numbered them. God has taken note of all the hairs in our head. That's how much you matter to God. It's the Lord Jesus that told us that. He was talking about little sparrows that used to sell in the marketplaces over there in the land of Israel. And he says, five of these little sparrows were sold for 2 farthings. But he says, listen, he says, you're of far more value than many sparrows. He says, God has actually numbered every hair in your head. Nobody else has done that, has there? Nobody else takes the time. Nobody else has the patience. No one else has got the concern. No one else has got the interest. Only God. You're maybe in the meeting tonight and you think you don't matter to anybody. You maybe think nobody cares for you. Nobody's concerned about you. Nobody's interested. My friend, God's interested in you. Interested so much that he's actually counted every hair in your head. Me? Why? Why would God take such an interest in you? Why would God take such an interest in me? Well, just because he's God. And the character, the nature of God is love. God's love is so intimate, so individual, it's so intense that God has actually numbered every hair in our head. Oh, he's numbered all our sins. And he knows that all our sins number more than the hairs of our head. But he has numbered the hairs of our head because he loves us, he cares for us, he's concerned about us. And of course the concern that God had for us was so great that he sent his son to die for us, so that all these sins that we've committed might be forgiven, that they might be cleansed, that they might be washed away. That's how much God cares. He cares enough not just to number our hairs, the hairs of our head, but he cares that much that he sent his blessed son to die on a cross for us. did you and I deserve such a sacrifice to be made on our account? Did you and I deserve such love and such care from the heart of God? Of course we didn't. We were sinners, we are sinners. But God loves us. And he sent that lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that he was the just one, he was the righteous one. And he sent him to Calvary to die for we the unjust, we the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. God wants to bring you to himself today. Wants to deal with that sin. Wants to take it all away. He wants to break the power of that sin in your life. Wants to take away the burden of sin. Wants to take away the defilement of sin. And wants to bring you close to himself, into his family. But before he could do that, he has to deal with your sin. And there's only one way he could deal with it, and that was by someone else taking the punishment that our sins deserve. That's what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary. The Bible tells us that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for our sins. The Lord Jesus was our substitute at Calvary. He stood in the place that we should have stood in. And he took the punishment that we should have endured. God sent his Son to do that, to take that punishment. Because God wants you and I to be released from the power of sin. He wants us to be washed clean from the defilement. He wants us to be drawn to himself. And there was only one way he could do that, and that was to punish his own Son on our behalf at Calvary. And he did it at Calvary. For you and for me. The Bible says at Calvary, those that surrounded the Lord Jesus and hated him were actually numbered more than the hairs of his head. You think of the awful sufferings that the Lord Jesus endured at Calvary. I don't have words to describe it tonight. It was so horrendous. It was so agonizing. The sorrows were so deep. The pain was so intense. The bloodshed, the agony, the wounds. And yet the Lord Jesus was prepared as a singular, unique, lonely man to be exposed to all that agony, looking around for someone to take pity, and he could find none, and all around him there was a crowd that was numbered more than the hairs of his head, and they were all hating him. And you know, that's the society that we're in tonight, isn't it? You know, I think if Jesus Christ was in Newcomer tonight, they would do to him what they did 2,000 years ago. They would say, no, we don't want you to reign over us. Crucify him, crucify him. Generally speaking, people have got no room for Christ. Well, people have got room for their religions, and they've got room for their pleasures, and they've got room for their business, and they've got room for their family, and they've got room for everything, but they've got no room for the Lord Jesus, no room for him. What about you tonight? Have you got any room for him? Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, tell me, sinner, will you let him in? Will you let him in? 2,000 years ago, men put him out. They said, we've got no room for you. Don't want you. The Lord Jesus tonight is standing at your door. He says, behold, I'm standing at the door and knocking. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. He's standing knocking. The one that men put out is standing knocking. He's asking to come in tonight. Will you let him in? Will you be numbered tonight amongst the lovers of the Lord Jesus? In contrast to the multitude that are numbered more than the hairs of his head that hate him without a cause. There's no cause to hate Christ. There's no reason why we should reject him. He's the meek and lowly, the pure and precious Jesus. There's nobody like him. He never did a person any ill in his life. He never hurts anybody. He only heals and forgives and saves and delivers. He's a friend to the friendless. He's a comforter to those that are sad and weary. He's a strength to the weak. He's a saviour for the sinners. He's precious, he's pure, he's holy, he's altogether lovely. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to come into your heart tonight. Wants to come into your life. Wants to take away the burden of your sin. Wants to break the power of sin in your life. Wants to set you free. He wants to assure you of a home in heaven. He wants to make a promise to you that not one hair of your head will ever perish. That's the promise the Lord Jesus makes to those that trust in him. Those that are brought into God's family through faith in the Lord Jesus. He says, listen, it doesn't matter what happens to you. There's not a hair of your head going to perish because you're mine. You're mine. You're mine. There's no like to be one of his tonight. The Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, he spoke to a group of people and he looked at them and he says, you're of your father the devil. It's not very nice, is it? But it's wonderful, isn't it, to belong to Christ. To be one of his. The Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 10, he spoke about himself as being the good shepherd. He spoke about the sheep. And he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. They're mine. They're mine. And you can think of the shepherd and with all his tender care and his love and his devotion for his little flock. And how that he loves just to have them around him. And he'll protect them from every evil and every danger. The Lord Jesus says, listen, I want to be a shepherd to you. And you put your trust in me. You follow me. You let me take control of your life. And he says, there's not a hair of your head will perish. Because you're mine. You're mine. And you'll be safe and secure in my hands and in my Father's hand. You'll be safe and secure there forever. And ever. And ever. What a contrast there from where we started, didn't we? My sins have got hold of me. They're numbered more than the hairs of my head. A man that's in desperation, conscious that he's a slave to sin, and yet he cries out. And if you're desperate about your sin time, and you cry out, listen, there's a God that hears you. A God that wants to intervene in your life. He wants to deal with that problem of sin because he loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And he promises if you receive his son by faith, then you'll become part of his family. You'll be his forever. And you can be assured of his comfort and his strength and his blessing, his salvation and security every moment of your life. And so the question, just as I close tonight, is what are you going to do with Jesus? The one that men hated without a cause, that said no to and put him outside. What are you going to do with him? Because you have a choice to make as to what you'll do with Jesus. If you reject him, if you say no to the Lord Jesus, if you keep him outside your heart and life tonight, then you'll continue in your sins. You'll still be a slave to these sinful habits. You'll still be under the power of sin, under the dominion of sin. And you'll be kept out of heaven. But that dominion of sin can be broken tonight if you're prepared to turn from that sin and cry to the Lord and receive him by faith as your Saviour. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we just commit the word to thee again and thank thee for all those that have come to listen. We just pray, O God, that they would make thy word living in each and every experience. We pray that eyes would be open just to see the simple truth of the gospel, and grant, O God, that folks tonight would respond in faith, receiving Christ and knowing forgiveness. So, our Father, we pray for a parting blessing, giving thanks for all thy goodness and kindness and grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're just going to take time just to sing a verse of a hymn. It's verse number two. It's hymn number 268. Hymn number 268. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Verse 3 is the verse that we'll sing. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. May that be the prayer of your heart tonight as we just keep our seats and sing that verse. Verse 3 in the chorus of 268. And after that, the meeting is entitled. Well, thanks again for coming. And we look forward to seeing you tomorrow night again in the will of God.